Good morning, saints. And just back there, man, trying to worship the Lord and also try to figure out what to do next. I just feel like it's one of those Sundays where I'm prepared, and I feel like Jesus wants me to go this way. And so we're gonna do the jet. Next Sunday is an opportunity for baptisms. We're gonna join Shaver Church and Aubrey Community Church at Shaver Lake and do baptisms. And so I prepared something for a class this morning, and just even as I was preparing on Friday, I kind of felt like, man, Lord, should this be the sermon? And no, so I still prepared for John, to go back into John, didn't tell the ladies what I was doing, and wasn't quite sure, but just really fell in my heart, just spent some time talking about baptism. And I guess, I don't know if you're like me, I grew up in the church. That's a term I always heard. I knew about it in part, I guess, and so much of it is just sort of fragmented. I never really had sat down and really, just to use the term, I really never developed my own theological understanding of baptism. And so this is an attempt by me. It has nothing to do with denominations or anything. It's just me working through, and I just asked the Lord, where should I go? What should I do? And so I just want to spend some time with that. I like it, though, where it fits, because it fits on the heels of last Sunday in dealing with Jesus declaring three things at the Feast of Tabernacles. 6 months before the cross, people in Jerusalem want to kill him. People in Galilee want to kill him. He knows so much so that when his brothers say, why don't you go to Jerusalem and just kind of do some miracles and people will follow you, Jesus was like, hey, my time isn't here because the world doesn't hate you. The world hates me because I testify about it. Whatever reason, he goes down to that feast, right? And there's potentially up to 2 million people in Jerusalem. And you would think that a guy who has a death warrant from both Jerusalem and Galilee would kind of stay on the down low, kind of keep it cool, kind of keep it calm. And he kind of waits till midweek and suddenly he starts teaching in the temple again. And then in that middle of the week, he begins to sort of reveal some things and he just takes on a boldness. And I was listening to Chuck Smith preach through chapter 8. And by the end of chapter 8, I almost kind of felt in my heart, hey, Jesus, keep it quiet. Because he keeps saying on a couple of, like three occasions, he says, I am. And just to reiterate what I said last week, that we would understand, Jesus declared himself to be Messiah. Jesus declared himself to be eternal with the Father. Jesus declared himself to be the Christ. That did not come later. That is not an addition by church writers or people in the 2nd, 3rd, 4th, 8th century. They're just recording for us what he said. And he made it clear. And on the last day of this feast, right, it's an 8-day feast. I don't know, as Americans, if we can understand that. They were required to have a vacation for 8 days. And you couldn't get out of it. And men over the age of 20 and above had to come if they were in a certain distance. Everybody was really compelled to come for 8 days. Leave your home, leave your work, leave your job, leave your cell phone, leave everything, right? Come down to Jerusalem and hang out for 8 days. It's the festival from which we get Thanksgiving. It was a harvest festival. They were to celebrate in October or so the incoming, the ingathering of all the fruits and everything that's happening. But it also was to remember their wandering in the wilderness. They had to put up temporary shelters. They had to live in tents. If you ever want a biblical basis for camping, it's the Feast of Tabernacles. Go camp in tents. Don't glamp, right? Go camp in tents. Temporary shelters, they had to do that for 8 days. I love how the Lord does this. He's just very gentle at times. What I never considered or thought about how important that became part of the festival, it makes sense. If you're 40 years in the desert, the one thing that you're going to be most concerned about all the time is going to be what? Water. You're in the desert. How do we get water? So part of the Feast of Tabernacles was a ceremony where the people would come into the temple around the altar, and they would have branches, and they would form a temporary shelter as they walked around the altar and process through. And in that moment, one of the priests would come up with a huge pitcher of water, and he would pour water over the altar as they were doing this. And they were reciting, I think it's Isaiah 12:13, about like something about salvation is like the fresh springs of water. And they were chanting these things. At that occasion, with that many people involved, is where Jesus stood up and said, I am the living water. He who comes to me will never thirst. And out of them will flow rivers of living water. He declared with penalty of death that, and that wasn't enough. If you remember Jewish Sabbaths are sundown to sundown, so that was probably towards That was the evening, some assumptions. The next day, so it's still the Sabbath day, he goes in. Another aspect of this feast that was so awesome was in the court of the treasury, which is the court of women, they had four golden menorahs, right? The seven-branched candle. But the thing was 50 to 75 feet tall. It had four of these things and a ladder up to a huge pool. And they had four, I wonder how they chose these guys, four priests, young guys, who had to carry 4 to 5 gallons of oil up a tall ladder and to fill the basin. And after they filled the basin, they would use old priest garments, make wicks, and light the thing. And the accounts from the Mishnah and other historians is that that light made all Jerusalem glow. And so the last day, as the Sabbath is coming to a close, Jesus again publicly declares, I am the light of the world. This is only a mere shadow of who I am. And to me, it struck me that in Revelation, if you guys have known that, in the new heaven and new earth, there's no sun. There's no need for a sun. The Lord is the light. He will light the whole world. So Jesus is speaking both from their festival on a way that they can understand, and he's projecting to what is going to happen in the culmination. And as we know, he also is referring to himself, that Jesus is the light of the world. Lastly, as Natasha read today, he's teaching in the temple. It starts to get heated, and he says, if you continue my word, you are truly disciples of mine. Remember, kids, this morning we're talking about disciples, believers, followers, but disciples. If you continue in my word, you will truly be my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. So those three big declarations at one feast. I'm the living water, I'm the light of the world, and I will make you free. And that's what we want to declare as a church, and that's why we want to declare that anybody who wants freedom is found in Jesus Christ. And one thing we're preparing for is next Sunday. We're going to go celebrate with Shaver Church. So there's no church here next Sunday at 10 a.m. 10 a.m. we'll be at Shaver Church. And then at 12:30, we're going to Shaver Lake, Camp Edison, and we're going to have a baptismal service and lunch and celebrate. And I'm excited because, so, like, I had four kids this morning who have confessed interest in being baptized, and there's a couple more who weren't here this morning. And so I don't know if any of you haven't been baptized. I just thought in my heart then, hey, Lord, let's take a little time and talk about baptism this morning in light of this. Because one thing Jesus says to us is he says very great and weighty truths. But how do you make them yours? He's the light of the world, but does he illumine you? And so part of it is by faith receiving what he has done. But also there's some deeds, and so it's by faith obeying him. And there are things to do. There are two great sacraments that we have in the church. The first is baptism, one time, once for all that you've done. The other one is communion that we do as often as you will. So these things are just ways of us to interact practically in terra firma, with your hands, of actually interacting with Jesus and receiving from him. And so we want to be a church that we think of things. Yeah, we have great faith, and we also do things too, right? Because Christianity is practical. Yeah, I do read the Bible daily. Yeah, I do pray and talk to him. It's not some esoteric thing. I'm talking to Jesus, like I'm talking to you. And I want him to speak into me, and I want him to be able to reorient me at times. And so this morning, before we're kind of scrapping the prayer time, we're kind of scrapping the prayer and praise time, and we're just kind of getting into it. Just my heart is at a place, man, of Lord, he's so good to us, and wanting to be able to proclaim that to you. There's freedom in Christ. I don't know if you've heard that. I don't know if you've ever transacted on that. Are you free? Has he set you free indeed? It's for kids. It's for adults. It's for us who grew up in the church. It's for us who never went to church. It's one message for all, right? And Jesus is just saying, come to me. Let's pray. Lord, I love at times when you break in and you change my schedule. And I just want to remind myself as well as us that this is your church. It's not my church. It's no one else's church. It's your church. I'm very thankful that during COVID, when Newsom shut down the churches again, we met here for a devotional to figure out what should we do. And during that time, you made it clear that it's you who wants to meet with us. And that is the basis for church. You want to meet with us. Do we want to meet with you? And from that point on, Big Creek Community Church's response was yes and amen, Lord. We want to meet with you. I want to meet with you by myself at times, but I also want to meet with you in the church. Because you want to meet not just with me, you want to meet with us. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity this morning. Holy Spirit, will you please teach us about baptism? Will you please teach us more? It's ultimately what it is. It's not the first time learning, but reminders maybe. The more for the kids, Lord, that they would be able to understand and receive by faith, that that's a faculty given to us. As it says in Hebrews, it's by faith we understand that, Lord, you created everything that is seen, the cosmos, the earth. It's by faith we understand, not just by logic and reason. All three of those need to come under your sovereignty, Lord. So thank you, Jesus, for assembling us. Thank you that we get to worship and praise you here. Thank you for the beauty of the mountains. But mostly thank you for you, Lord Jesus. No one else loved us so much that he left heaven and came down here and walked amongst us for over 30 years. And having been transfigured and made radiant, you came back down the mountain, Lord. And you came back down so you could go to the cross. That in you, there is forgiveness and sins, and in no one else. And in you, there is redemption. And in you, there is cleansing of conscience. Because your blood that was poured out is so much more precious than any blood or goat or lamb. Because for truly, you are the Lamb of God, fully man and fully divine. We just declare these truths, Lord, here. We ask that you would break in and teach us and help us to know you ever more today. We love you, Father. We love you, Son. We love you, Holy Spirit. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Amen? All right. Fired up this morning. Thank you for, just kind of good to go. Baptism. What do you guys know about baptism? Isn't it something that really that we talk about a lot but never really quite define? How many know what the word baptize means? Anybody? What's the Greek word mean? No cheating, Noah. No, close. Baptize in the Greek, it just means to dip or to soak. So that's interesting. John the Baptist, really, he's like John the Dunker. Right? It's like it's a verb that was turned into a name. The verb becomes a noun. John the Soaker. So that's just what baptism means. And so this morning with the kids, it was fun to sit around and it's awesome teaching little kids and the questions they ask and to see them kind of get things. And sometimes you get too lofty in your own head and kids help you bring it back down to practicality, right? And so if you would join me in Mark chapter 1, this is just a little brief history of baptism. Mark chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Actually, we'll go 4 through 11. John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance. This is one of those moments where I love the Gospels. I love how the Lord does things. There's a question before this that I can't answer yet. And the question before this is, why did John, or how did John know to start baptizing? Because there really is no Old Testament form of it. There's purification rites, there's sprinkling, and so on and so forth. When John comes on the scene, and what I love is, you know what? God doesn't feel compelled to tell us why. I have some opinions, right? But I can't point you to a specific verse to say this is why. When John came, right, it was foretold of him. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit in the womb when Mary came in. John's dad prophesied over him about what he and who he would be. Wait 30 years, and all of a sudden John comes and he starts dunking people. And so I had to confess to the kids, I still don't know why. I'm still learning about baptism. I'm learning about what the Lord did. He did something new, but it's really coming from the old, but it's awesome. So when John appears in the wilderness, he preaches a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea, verse 5, was going out to him, and all the people of Jerusalem, and they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist, and his diet was locust and wild honey. And he was preaching and saying, "After me, one is coming who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandal. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." So one thing we learn is when the Lord started to move and the Holy Spirit began to move and bring about the culmination that people had longed for, which is the Messiah coming, he sent a forerunner. He sent one to testify about him. He sent this man, John. And John starts doing something that I don't really have the history of the fully immersing of people in water and bringing them out to baptize. I mentioned to the kids, and I asked them the question, you know, what are two things we see in this verse? And first and foremost, that it was John, and part of his appearing is preaching baptism. Part of that is the confessing of sin. But when I asked them, why did John come? Remember, kids, what the answer was, why did John come? To make the way for Jesus. Interesting. It's one thing, as we're going through the Gospel of John, the Lord has had us really focus on this, the testimony and testifying and being a witness. And even Jesus spends a lot of time, even in John 8, they kind of got into some legal stuff there with him. He's like, you're testifying about yourself. Your testimony's not valid. And he's like, no, there's other testimonies about me. How fascinating, right? So here John is, and he's baptizing, and he's preparing the way. Verse 9. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Immediately coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opening and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. A voice came out of the heavens. You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased. What do you guys make of that?
God likes baptism.
Apparently, God the Father likes baptism, right? He is pleased that Jesus gets baptized. A bigger question over here, too, is how come Jesus got baptized? What else is about it? If it's just for forgiveness of sins, Jesus doesn't need to be baptized. He has no sin. So that it must be not just that, but more. One thing I share with the kids is baptism is one of those things that is so simple that people who just come to know Jesus can understand, and it's so complicated that you can spend your whole life studying it and never fully get it. It happens to be one of those things in theology. What's fully going on? So Jesus consents, he gets baptized, and the Holy Spirit comes upon him, and the Father speaks. Just for a side note, there's three times in Jesus' life that the Father speaks verbally, out loud. This is the first one. I would mark those in your Bible and kind of ponder that. When the Father is speaking to his Son. It's fascinating. So here we see that John comes, and it's not John's idea, but it's the Father's idea, and even Jesus was baptized. So before we get too complicated about asking how and what manner and what way and all those things about baptism, it's just to back up and just be really simple and say, you know what, Jesus got baptized. Do you want to be like Jesus? It's pretty simple. Sometimes I get too much in my head and try to overthink things, right? And the Lord kind of brings me back to. So that's Mark's occurrence. Mark comes on quick. We have John, and then we have Jesus baptized. If you'd turn with me to John chapter 3, again, it's supposed to be just a brief history from the Gospels, the beginning. John chapter 3, verse 22, John says this. After these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he was spending time with them and baptizing. So not only was Jesus baptized, but what did he do? He baptized people. John chapter 4, verses 1 and 2 are helpful commentary by the gospel writer. Therefore, when Jesus knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself was not baptizing, his disciples were. Any interesting insight from those two verses? More people were going to Jesus. And one thing I know Noah pointed out in the class, did you notice what they put together? Disciples and baptizing. He was making disciples and baptizing. That's just part of what we kind of, sometimes we can divorce that in the church. Making disciples and baptizing. And we'll see that in Matthew 28 a little later. What else do you notice, though, from verse 2? Jesus didn't do it. So what makes baptism valid? Who can baptize? Disciples. It's permissible for disciples to baptize. So that would get biased anything under authority. So when a disciple baptizes somebody, under whose authority are they baptizing? Jesus. This is how awesome Jesus is. He's not here to micromanage us. He's here to empower and equip us. It's not for a special class of people, the priesthood or the pastor or whatever. He wants to indwell in us, and he wants to use us under his authority. This is what the centurion got right that really, really blessed Jesus. When the centurion said to him, I'm a man under authority, and there are those under my authority. And so I say to this one, go and come, and he does that. Jesus' response to the disciples was, I've not seen such great faith in Israel. Are you aware of the authority that Jesus wants to have you under? He wants to have you under his authority, that you have authority. And so part of the goal of this church is to say, I want to share with you guys who you guys are in Christ. who I am in Christ. It's because what Christ has done for us, right? Even Paul takes this very literal, because the Apostle Paul baptized very few people. He even makes that case to the Corinthian church. I only baptize so-and-so and so-and-so, but everybody else did. It's awesome. One of the great things that churches got hijacked is you have to go to seminary before you can do stuff, or you have to have a degree to do stuff, or no, you have to have Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. How do you walk in that authority? Now, the key to that, though, is obeying Jesus. That's how you stay under his authority. Obviously, if the centurion starts to disobey his upper-level officials, he'll get kiboshed. It'll go bad for him. So part of the goal of life, therefore, is, Lord Jesus, would you help me to walk in obedience with you? Not because you're not a slave driver, right? He's not going to come in and pound you. He's not going to slap you too many times, once in a while, to get your attention. For the most part, his kindness is what leads us to repentance, right? It's the kindness of the Father drawing us near and saying, I love you. I'm not saying, hey, do this or I'm going to hammer you. I'm saying, do this because I love you and I want to know you. I want you to walk with me. So he equips and empowers us. So one thing I wanted to even say to the kids is, man, your ability to share your testimony, your ability to tell people about Jesus, you don't have to wait till you're a certain age, right? And if you become a disciple of Christ, that is the requirement seen here in John 4:2 to be able to baptize somebody. I just want to solidify those two things. Are we clear on that? Any questions, comments, right? Jesus is the one who equips and empowers us. So we walk under his authority. There's great things we can do. Also, I want to say, too, maybe, and I hope the Lord starts doing this, maybe at some point you guys are at Huntington, and you're there just fishing or hanging out, and someone comes along, and for however reason it works out, the Lord puts on your heart, you start sharing Jesus, they actually receive Jesus, you have everything necessary to then baptize that person in the lake. You don't have to wait. You don't have to go through a class. We'll get to some stories, some practical stories in Acts in a little bit. I just kind of want to, man, the whole point of this class, the pastor class in Ephesians 4, is to equip this to do service. That make sense? Jesus gave gifts to the church, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, to equip the saints for service. Somewhere in the history, it got flipped as if you have to be this to do it. No. And that's one thing that Jesus really ticked off the Pharisees about, is even back in that day, right, they kind of have that dynamic. Jesus is walking around and you're not a rabbi. You haven't gone to rabbinical school. How do you have this authority? He never answered that question. He just did things. All right, so that's just a brief history of baptism. I just want to go into the Gospels before we get into theology, before this denomination sees it this way and this one this way. Let's just get back to the Gospels. Let's get back to the simplicity of the Gospels and say, this is what the brief history of. Why do we get baptized? There are so many. We could spend hours here. First and foremost, obedience. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. I'll read it to you. If you want to flip there, you can. We want to obey Jesus. So, again, I go back to you want to walk in the authority Jesus has given you. The way you walk in authority is by obeying him. Then you have authority for those under you. Jesus says this to his disciples. Jesus came up and spoke to them, said, all authority has been given me in heaven and earth. Okay, where does authority rest? Jesus Christ. Go, therefore, and make disciples. What did he just do? He commissioned. All authority has been given me, therefore, Nettie, go and do this. Empowering. It's been given me, you're my followers, you walk with me, empower you. Go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the earth. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's part of baptism today. Right? We'll baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Come on, just quoting Jesus directly. And then teach them to observe. Baptism doesn't end anything. Baptism is the beginning. It's like on the wedding day, I like to tell people when I marry them, now that you're married, you just got married, this starts the thing. This isn't the end of something. This is the beginning of it. Now you've earned the right to love each other exclusively for the rest of the time. Likewise with baptism. Baptism doesn't end anything. It's the beginning of the new life with him. Awesome. So we are commanded, as he commanded the disciples, to make disciples and to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Pretty straightforward, so it's an act of obedience. Point one, obey. Point two, your identity. This is the more confusing one. This is the one I just learned recently, a couple of years ago or more. Watchman Nee was incredibly helpful in teaching me this. I don't know why, but in my church I grew up in, we didn't talk much about your identity. So in Colossians 2:12, it says this: having been buried with Jesus in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. It's a partaking of the death of Jesus so that you have the life of Jesus. It's an identifying in that act. And by faith, if you can receive that. That the old me, the old Eric is dead. There's a new Eric now. And now discipleship is, how do I live the new Eric? That make sense? Also in Romans 6, 1 through 6, Paul getting heavy, as he always does. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who have died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we've become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Jesus, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. What does that mean to you? Here's a practical story for me. There's areas in my life where I've greatly struggled to have victory over sin. For years, I tried all kinds of things. I tried doing communion. I tried communion by myself. I tried confessing to others. There are still certain things that just had a grip on me. And every time the enemy came and tempted me, I would fail. And so I read later in Colossians. We were in Colossians 2. I read it in Colossians 3, where Paul says, therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is. Seated at the right hand of God. Verse 2, set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Go right back to baptism. You have died. Partake of his life. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Here's the thing that got me. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead. Immorality, impurity, passions, evil desire, and greed. So when the enemy came and started to tempt me, the Lord had me actually say, that Eric's dead. I'm the new Eric. And I had to do that verbally out loud. Certain temptations would hit. And again, there's, I don't know if Satan knows you that well. There are certain things in your life you just can't quite get free from. I had to say, that Eric's dead. He was buried with Christ, and I'm alive in Christ now. It's no longer who I am. Paul goes so far in Galatians 2:20, he says, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. I've been crucified with Christ. A new creation. The only thing we've been preaching through John we looked at is, man, what Jesus did when he turned water into wine. It was so awesome. He didn't just want to make purified water. He made purified water to have it transformed into wine. He used the purification system in that moment, but he didn't leave it. They had to fill those six jugs totally full. You had to bring them all the way up. And then at that moment, he said, now take that, and now it's going to be transformed. He doesn't want to just purify us. He wants to transform us and make us new. That's the identity in Christ. And that's why baptism is one of these practical, real moments. It is, in a sense, an Ebenezer, if you'll allow it. It's a moment in your life you can look back and say, hey, I was dead at that time. I remember my baptism. I remember the pool I was in. From that point on, that guy's dead. Lord Jesus, help me to know who I am today, to walk in fullness of life with you. It's an identity with the Lord. What does it mean to be a Christian, kids? You remember? What does it mean? What does a Christian mean?
Little Christ.
Little Christ. We want to be like Christ. So he was baptized, we're baptized. We also then get to partake of the fullness of what it means by faith. We want to walk with him and know him and be like him. We want to teach people about him. We want to talk to the Father. We want to be like Jesus. We want to be little Christ. That's why it was used, but it was used derogatory. Well, they think they're Christians. They think they're little Jesus walking around, right? It was used to put people down. But the church was like, yeah, absolutely. You love that when someone uses it as like someone's trying to put you down. And you're like, actually, that's true. I'll take that. I'm not offended. It's true. We want to be like Jesus. And lastly, what is baptism? But Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 3. Spent a little time with kids talking about, hey, kids, does baptism save us? How do we get saved? Jesus. Put your faith and trust in Jesus. Baptism is obedience. It doesn't save us. It's Jesus who saves us. And this is Peter talking to the churches that have been dispersed now. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What is baptism? It's an appeal to God for a good conscience. That was one of the big three things that Paul said was like the goal of his ministry. Love from a pure heart, a sincere faith, and a clear conscience. I don't know if you've ever known that sometimes we're the hardest on ourselves. We're the last one to forgive ourselves. Is there anything at your conscience that you haven't been able to forgive yourself from? Jesus is able to cleanse that. Go into Hebrews. It talks about that. The ability for Jesus to cleanse our conscience. And so it really is, baptism is an appeal to God for that good conscience. Being clean all the way through. I asked the kids, how do you wash your heart? How do you clean your heart? What do you do? And we kind of talked about that for a while. Ultimately, it was, you can't, right? I can't clean my heart. Only Jesus can. Well, praise be to God, he's made a way for us by which to do so. And baptism, therefore, is just a public declaration of these things. It's awesome and weighty. It's an opportunity for you to publicly declare your love of Jesus and to publicly declare what you've confessed. And I realize at times, in my head, this is where I get too theological about how important is it to do it and shouldn't we believe in it and is it by faith and do I have to understand everything and so on and so forth. And through all that, Jesus says, just do it. Then you'll understand. Just obey me and then go for it. I can think all the time about how am I going to share my faith. I can take classes on it. I can write down notes on it. None of it matters unless I actually start to share my faith. It's amazing how many books on prayer there are. I've read a bunch of books on prayer. You can read all kinds of books on prayer. Does that make me better at prayer? No. There's a difference between theological reflection and exercising your theology. Both are good. We're not competing. I'm not saying don't do it, right? Both are good. But if you go to a doctor who is specialized in neurosurgery, has taken every class possible and studied for 10 years on how to do brain surgery, has never done one surgery, how many of you want them to operate on you? I want the guy who's actually done the surgery, right? So part of baptism is that. I can be up here all day long and tell you about what baptism is, but it's experiencing it, it's going through it, it's doing it. Because that's one thing I see in baptism, is it's so loaded, I haven't even touched on the depth of everything. I still don't fully understand baptism. It really is an act of obedience to me. Lord, teach me more, and he will. So if you have confessed Jesus as your Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, have you also been baptized, though? Been able to publicly declare that? I know with the kids, I kind of gave them a demonstration of what it's going to look like. You know, you fold your hands and you dip. And the cool part for me, it's the funny part, is like, hey, at this place, somebody will ask you a question. And so you have to turn to the crowd and you have to say these things. And of course, they all get really shy and they don't want to do it. But I'm like, it's okay, because you got to understand, baptism isn't just for you and what you're doing. It also is a great blessing for the people watching. It's a great encouragement for those who are gathered. It's something special. It reminds either them of their baptism. It reminds them of other things. It brings in a wholeness to Christian life. Christianity is about life lived together. And so don't take that away from others, too, about being able to publicly declare your faith, how it encourages them and it encourages you, and Jesus is glorified. So if you want to get baptized, next Sunday is the opportunity. It doesn't have to be next Sunday, right? We can do any time. But it's just kind of being fun to do it with three different churches to be able to experience that. And one thing the Lord's been trying to do and open up here is that the churches on the mountain community are working together a little more. And so I give a lot of thanks and praise to Noah, who has been kind of pushing this. Hey, we got to do some more stuff with the churches. And Jesus answered that because Noah was talking to a lady from Aubrey Community Church, saying, hey, we should do stuff together. And what about baptisms? And Shaver Church is already doing it. So all they did, I just called Pastor Jim and said, hey, can we join you guys? And so part of it, too, for me is that's just an act of obedience, right? The Lord orchestrated a conversation between Noah and, what's her name? Kelsey. And so I took it on faith as like, oh, this is important, because you had them have this conversation. You can ask Noah more about it. And then it led to asking Jim. Jim's like, absolutely, we'd love to have you. And now here it is, next Sunday. We get to join them and be a part of it and just be a part of the bigger body. Sometimes, I don't know if you're in this place, sometimes it's nice to see how many people actually do know Jesus. Sometimes it feels like maybe you're the only one. Sometimes it feels like the world's getting way stronger and Jesus is kind of getting way weaker. And we just need to be around other people more often, encouraging and saying, man, I didn't know they were a believer. I didn't know. God's placed you there. He's placed you at Edison. He's placed you at the school. He's placed you in a small town. He's placed you on the mountains for 50 years. And we all have stories about this awesome God who's orchestrating, and if we can just receive who we are in him, right, he gets the glory and we get the reward. As Beth said, you don't have to do great things. You give a cup of cold water, but it's in the name of Jesus. You get the reward. That's the God we serve. If on your own time, if you'd like to, like next week, Jim's going to preach on Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 40, the Ethiopian eunuch. That's a great practical place to go. To close today, we'll spend a little time in Acts chapter 9. This is the conversion of Paul. So turn with me to Acts chapter 9. We're kind of in verses 18 through 20 or so. Just briefly, his name is Saul at this time, and he is not a good guy. He's misguided, though. He thinks he's serving God. He's actually persecuting those who follow Jesus. He's throwing them in prison. But he's better than his contemporaries. He's more zealous. He puts in more people in prison. He even stood there as Stephen got stoned and was watching the cloaks of people. He's very zealous for, as he would say, his ancestral tradition. In this, he's going to Damascus to do the same thing. It's not enough that he's even in Jerusalem doing this. He wants to start traveling around, and he wants to start squashing this church. These people that are little Christ, they have to be stopped. And on that road is where Jesus shows up. Jesus is still in the business today of doing that. He can still show up. He doesn't have to use us. But he still shows up, people. Right? It's Jesus who saves. And he still wants people to be saved, and he wants people to know him. So he shows up and speaks to Saul. The other guys just hear the voice thunder. When Saul gets up, he was speechless, and he cannot see. And so they bring him into Damascus blind. And he's blind for 3 days. He has to sit there for 3 days and can't see, completely dependent on people. You got to remember, this is a guy who's trained under the best rabbi of the time. This is a guy who shows exceptional ability in studying God's word, memorizing. He's really zealous, and for 3 days, he's blind and can't do a thing for himself. His whole desire in life is to elevate Judaism and to squash Jesus. In verse 10, Jesus doesn't just show up to Saul. Jesus shows up to a disciple named Ananias. There's a disciple in Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, and he says, here I am, Lord. The Lord said to him, get up and go to the street called Straight. Inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard about this man. I've heard about how much harm he's done all the saints at Jerusalem. The Lord said to him, go, because he's a chosen instrument of mine, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. So Ananias departed, entered the house, and after laying his hands, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, he has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight. He got up and was baptized, and he took food and was strengthened. Fascinating. Do you think Paul or Saul understood all that was about baptism in that moment? Do you think first Ananias took him through a 3-hour class and brought him through various things on how we... That was an immediate response, right? But since then, Paul has written a tremendous amount about baptism. Colossians I read from, Romans I read from. I didn't get into Corinthians and some others. That's why it's a response in obedience, and then the Lord teaches us. I hope you've been hearing that in the kind of, I've been going through John talking about that. At times, Jesus will teach us something so he can really teach us later on. He'll say something to us that we don't understand, waiting until the fullness of time and teaching us. That's why I'm okay baptizing kids who really have a desire in their heart to be baptized. I trust the Holy Spirit working in that, right? I'm not going to take them through. I saw in Japan where it bogged down because you had to go through a year-long class to be baptized in Japan. As soon as you were interested, I thought, shouldn't they be baptized so then they can go through the year-long class? Right? Shouldn't you start them off with obedience and go through? So that's part of my theological reflection too, is going through life and seeing, man, I feel like you're too scared. I'm not concerned about do they understand all the ins and outs of baptism. I'm concerned that they obey Jesus and are filled with the Holy Spirit, and I trust him to teach them, not me. Amen to that? All right, Acts 8 next week, so if you want to read this week about the Ethiopian eunuch and Philip, another great example of a baptism in Acts as people respond to who Jesus is as he spreads out and begins to move and mobilize his church. Let's pray. Well, Lord Jesus, thank you in my life that I have a unique story in you, as all of us do. That you are a very awesome and almighty God. You are over all the earth. You know all the sparrows. You know all the animals. You know all the people, all the billions of people on this earth. And yet you are a personal, loving Father to each one of us. And you want to know us on that level. Thank you, Jesus, for how you've instructed me over these last 20 years, how you've taught me your word and grown me, that I may be at this place even to preach on this, Lord. Thank you that you are, the Son of Man and the Son of God. There's no one like you, Lord Jesus. Walking with you is the greatest thing in this world, Lord. I thank you for the kids who have expressed interest in getting baptized, Jesus. So I just pray that give them the courage and strength as we move forward, Lord. Thank you for next week and Pastor Jim being just so welcoming and Shaver Church, welcoming their arms and letting us join them. We just ask that you will be glorified and lifted up and that much praise and worship will be sung to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. If anyone's here, Lord, that hasn't been baptized, I don't pray that they would do it out of any other thing other than you're working on their heart. So Holy Spirit, we ask that you would just lead and guide people to you. Reveal Jesus to us more and more. Thank you, Jesus, that we'll never stop learning about you. We'll never grow tired of reading your word, even in eternity. Now, Lord, we ask that you would build your church, as in Acts, so here in Big Creek, so in the Central Valley, so for in California, Lord. We need you. We need you in this country. Lord, with the events of recently, just with Trump getting shot at and a country just on turmoil, Jesus, we need you. You're the answer for America. You're the answer for Ukraine. You're the answer for Russia. You're the answer. So, Jesus, we ask that we would be those who are faithful to you. Thank you that you've equipped us and empowered us. Help us to walk in obedience to you and that we'll be useful to you to building up your kingdom. Because, Father, we just pray to you and we ask that your name, Father, be hallowed. Your name lifted up, Lord, that your will be done, that your kingdom come on earth as is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, Lord. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Because all power and authority and glory are yours and yours alone. To you be the glory in the church. These things we ask in the name of Jesus, who is the Christ. Amen.